Today, you'll notice the Word for Today radio program has been updated following the passing of longtime host Norm McBride. Stepping in as the new host, we're pleased to welcome Kathy Parrish, a much-loved Christian broadcaster and a passionate supporter of the Word for Today. You'll also notice a new theme song, Little Country Church by Love Song, one of Chuck Smith's favorite musical groups. Thank you for your continued support of the legacy of Chuck Smith and the Word for Today.
Church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see it's not the way it used to be.
Welcome to the Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, The Authority of Jesus, as we pick up in Luke chapter 20, verse 1. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
We are in the final week of the life of Jesus. He is now in Jerusalem. This is the week in which pilgrims are coming from all over the world to celebrate the feast of the Passover. He has made his triumphant entry. That is on Sunday. He was officially rejected. He did cleanse the temple, driving out the money changers, taking authority in his Father's house. And he taught daily in the temple, we read in verse 47 of chapter 19. So it came to pass that on one of those days, the days that he was teaching in the temple from Sunday through Wednesday or Thursday. One of those days as he was teaching in the temple and preaching the gospel, proclaiming to man God's good news, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. So this august body of religious authority, the chief priests, who were mainly Sadducees, the scribes, and the elders, and they spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority do you do these things? And who is he that gave you this authority? They're probably still a little upset over the fact that he cleansed the temple. He drove out the money changers. He came in and took over and said, This is my Father's house, and he took over. And they were upset because the high priest was in league with the money changers. They made a rake off of the money changers and those that sold the doves and the oxen and all there in the temple grounds. And so what authority? Now, they were expecting, or at least hoping, you see, they're looking now for charges whereby they might put him to death. And they were hoping that at this point he would say, I am the Messiah. God is my Father. He gave me the authority. He referred to the temple as my Father's house. And so they were hoping that he would make the claim of Messiahship in order that they might accuse him of blasphemy and immediately try him. But his hour was not yet come. So he did not answer them directly, but he answered them indirectly, saying, I will ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why did you not believe him? If we say of men, all of the people will stone us, for they're persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, John had testified concerning Jesus Christ that this is he that was after me, but who was preferred before me. The latchet of whose shoes I'm unworthy to unloose. John had declared concerning Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. So John, who the people had accepted as from God, they recognized that John's authority was from the Lord. And John, being recognized by the people as the prophet of God, had declared that Jesus was indeed the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. So had they said, well, John was of the Lord, then Jesus would say, all right, that's the authority that I have, the same authority of John's. And basically he was saying this, I came with the same authority that John came. Now, it is interesting to me how that so often there is that challenge today concerning authority. For men have set up their systems by which they recognize authority. If you go to our college and graduate and then attend our seminary, then we will recognize your authority to teach the Word of God or to proclaim God's truth. And the authority that man bestows upon man. I would like to offer my opinion that men have ordained many men to the ministry who have never been ordained by God. They've been ordained to the ministry purely on the basis that they have fulfilled a certain requirement of studies. But there is absolutely no anointing of God upon their lives or upon their ministries, and they'd be better off selling shoes. Or I should say, maybe repairing shoes, and that's a better way that they could save souls. We have made it a policy here at Calvary Chapel in the ordination board to observe a person's ministry and to see if their ministry bears witness that God's anointing is upon their life. For we are convinced that only God ordains a man for the work of the Lord. And the best we can do is ratify what God has done. So basically, we haven't ordained anybody to the ministry, nor do we ordain anybody to the ministry. But we like to recognize those that God has ordained and ratify that work of God in their lives. So recognizing that God has ordained this man, God's anointing is upon his life, God is using him, we give to them that recognition that they need by the state. But it is interesting also how that so many of these young men who have gone out with the obvious work of God in and through their lives are challenged. Who gave you the authority? Greg Laurie's been challenged so many times. Raul Ries has been challenged so many times. Who gave you, where did you go to seminary, you know? Who gave you the authority? It's sort of disconcerting and upsetting to these men with their doctorates in theology, that some young kid can come into town and start a Bible study that grows into a church of over 5,000 members, when with all of their degrees and learning and knowledge of the Greek and Hebrew and so forth, they have a hard time through pushing and programming and every guise and device that you can think maintaining, you know, 400 or 500 people. It's just not fair. After all, I've been trained. The authority. Now, the Mormons quite often ask this question because they believe that God has restored the authority to the church through Joseph Smith, and that the 12 apostles of the Mormon church are the only ones who can actually bestow authority upon a person to minister the gospel. And so they do not recognize the authority of anyone who has not been sanctioned by the 12 apostles of the Mormon church, for everybody knows that they are the only true church. And so they quite often challenge, by what authority? So Jesus went through the same thing. Then he began to speak to them a parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, and he let it out to husbandmen. And he went into a far country for a long time. Note, Jesus is now giving a parable that relates to his going away. Letting out. It's a twofold, actually, interpretation, because it also is a parable against these Pharisees. At the season, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully, and they sent him away empty. And again, he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him when they see him." But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And what therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now, in the fifth chapter of Isaiah, the Lord speaks there a parable through Isaiah of a vineyard. And the vineyard was the nation of Israel. How that this man planted a vineyard, he put the choicest vines in it, he built a hedge around it, and he put a wine press in the middle. And when the time came to gather fruit from the vineyard, there was nothing but wild grapes on the vine. And so he let the vineyard go. And the prophet was speaking about how that God had set apart the nation Israel that it might bring forth fruit unto God. But their failure to bring forth that fruit that God was desiring from them would bring actually a rejection by God, or just being let go by God, and their demise. So when Jesus began to speak the parable of the vineyard, aware of the prophecy of Isaiah, their minds flipped back, and they realize that he's talking now about the nation of Israel, God's vineyard. The servants that were sent to the vineyard were the prophets who were rejected by the people. Some of them were stoned, others of them were killed. Isaiah was actually sawed in two. And so these are the prophets that God sent to the nation. Finally, God sent his only begotten Son. Surely they will reverence him. But the husband, when they saw him, said, "This is the heir, let's kill him that the inheritance may be ours." And so Jesus here is predicting his death at their hands. Now, the result of their rejection of the Son, the commandment of the Lord, destroy the husbandman. The nation of Israel was destroyed by Titus. Josephus said that he killed 1,100,000 Jews, and they carried 97,000 away as slaves to Rome. When they heard this, they said, "God forbid," for they recognized that Jesus was speaking about them. And so then he asked them, "What does this parable mean? That which is written, 'The stone which the builders have set up not, the same has become the chief cornerstone.'" Psalm 118. Now, Peter, in the fourth chapter of Acts, when he was standing before the elders and the scribes and the high priest, this same group that was challenging Jesus here, when Peter stood before them in Acts, the fourth chapter, they were asking Peter, "By what authority did you work this miracle on this lame man? By what name or by what power have you done this?" So they were giving him much the same business as they gave to Jesus. "We want to know, by what power did you do this? By what name?" And Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, if we have been examined this day because of the good deed that has been done to this lame man, you judge for yourselves on that. But be it known unto you that it is by the name of Jesus Christ that this man stands here before you whole. And this is the stone which was set of not by you builders, but he has become the chief cornerstone, and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter was here when Jesus was challenged concerning authority. He remembered the answer of Jesus to these men. He remembered this parable that Jesus ended by saying unto them, "What does this mean, the stone that was set of naught by the builders, the same has become the chief cornerstone?" And so Peter brings it right back to them very forcibly, declaring of Jesus, "This is the stone which was set of naught by you builders, but the same has become the chief cornerstone." Now Jesus, declaring concerning that stone, said, "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. But upon whomsoever that stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You have one of two relationships to Jesus Christ. Either that of submitting to him, falling upon the stone, or resisting him, and ultimately being ground to powder. "Woe unto him who strives with his maker." Many people are so foolish as to fight against Jesus Christ. Fall upon the stone. Fall upon Jesus Christ. You'll find you'll be broken. Better that you do that than in judgment have him fall upon you and be ground to powder. Now the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They got the message. They knew that he was referring to them, and so they were actually wanting desperately to arrest him at this point. And yet, because of the popular acclaim of the people, they did not do it. And so they watched him, And they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves to be just men, that they might take hold of his words in order that they might deliver him to the powers and authorities of the governor. They're now going to try and trap him so that they can accuse him of sedition or of rebellion against Rome and turn him over to the governor. And so they asked him, saying, "Master, we know that you say and teach the truth, and you do not accept the person of any, but you teach the way of God truly." In other words, you're no respecter of man's persons. You are a straight shooter. We know this. We know that you don't bow to man, that you tell the truth. You speak the truth. "Therefore, is it lawful for us to give taxes to Caesar or not?" If Jesus says, "No, it is not lawful for you to give taxes to Caesar," immediately they'll run to the Antonio fortress, call for the Roman centurion, and have him come down and arrest Jesus for advocating a tax rebellion against Caesar. If Jesus says, "Yes, it is lawful for you to pay taxes to Caesar," these zealots who would not recognize the power of the Roman government, who hated these taxes that were levied by Rome, and there was a certain tax that was levied upon every man just for the privilege of living. This is the tax they were referring to. It wasn't much of a tax, but it was just to show the Roman authority. And so they felt that they had Jesus cleverly trapped. Either way, he's wrong.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of the Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning Luke 20. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless and keep you in the love of Jesus Christ. And may the Lord work in your life this week in a special way, bringing forth victory out of seeming defeat, revealing that way when there seems to be no way. And may you experience God's hand upon your life as He trains, as He teaches, as He develops His work of love and grace within your life, as He prepares you for the future and for those things that He wants you to possess of His grace and of His glory. May the Lord strengthen you and cause your life to be a witness for Him, in Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, Philippians Bible Study Series, is a 12-week Bible study workbook by Kay Smith that will help you be filled with joy and overcome fear and worry. Follow Kay as she takes you on a verse-by-verse discovery of the truths that enabled Paul to worship in shackles, rejoice in persecution, and walk joyfully through life's darkest places. This workbook also contains discussion points that help with personal applications and background information, ideal for both group settings and personal exploration. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church. Sunday school, and it's very plain to see.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.